Grace and peace be to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word that is before us today is from Paul's first letter to the Thessalonian Christians in chapter 4 and verses 13 and 14, and then I'm giving you the context as printed. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Dear fellow redeemed by the blood of God's own Son, all of us have lost relatives and friends to death. We know the sorrow, we know the grief. But suppose someone told you that those who have already died in Christ will not be raised to life eternal when he comes again in the judgment. Or suppose that you had begun to believe that those dear Christians who have already died, when Jesus comes in judgment, they will have to wait a long time before they join those of us who are living in heaven. Not happy thoughts. This was the painful ignorance of the Christians in the city of Thessalonica, a city in northern Greece that Paul wrote to about 52 AD. They were ignorant, and they were hurting because of this ignorance. Because some were spreading errors about the resurrection of the dead, the Thessalonians were without that comfort and peace that God wanted them to have because of their ignorance. Now, is it possible that 2,000 years later there could be still such ignorance about the resurrection? Oh, yes. We're living in a world today that is just as confused and disbelieving, perhaps more so in some ways, than it was in the days Paul wrote these words. And the confusion and this disbelief that's in the world today can also rub off on us, especially with regard to spiritual matters. And that's why, according to Ephesians chapter 4, we read part of that in Bible class, our gracious Lord has given apostles and pastors and teachers to the church for the purpose of upbuilding the church so that they may not be tossed back and forth by every wind of false doctrine. And so I invite you all to consider the subject that Paul is presenting here to the Thessalonians. It's about grieving for those who sleep in Jesus. First of all, Paul says, be careful how you grieve. You know, grieving is something that's natural. And it's a good thing. It shows how much we love and care for the person who's gone before us. It's a good thing. If it's the right kind of sorrow, it's a good thing. Jesus wept over Lazarus when he died because he loved him. And it showed. But the Apostle Paul is concerned about the wrong kind of grieving. He says, I don't want you Thessalonians to sorrow like others who have no hope. Others who have no hope? Paul's making a distinction here. He's saying, you Christians are different from people who are unbelievers. You're different from the rest of mankind. I don't want you to sorrow in time of death like those who have no hope. The gospel of Christ has created in the world, an invisible spiritual body of Christ that is healthy spiritually, that is not afflicted by the disease that's afflicting the dead and the dying world, the confusion, the disbelief. God the Holy Spirit has created a church in which there is hope in the face of death. And this gospel created difference then shows itself in the way we live and speak, especially at the time of death. Why did the heathen in Thessalonica go crazy with sorrow when one of their loved ones died? Why did men hire those who would blow their hornpipes mournfully? Or why did they hire women to go about groaning and howling in mournful tunes, professional mourners? Why did they beat their chests, tear their clothing, throw dust into the air, sit in the ashes, and even kill themselves? Why do people today still do similar things all over the world? There's only one answer. Because those who are without Christ, the unbelieving, have no hope in the face of death. The very idea of a bodily resurrection from the dead is foolishness. It was foolishness to the Greeks when Paul came to Athens. It's still foolishness to the rational thinking smart alecks today. People have too much upstairs. They either deny it outright because it seems unreasonable, or they wish that it be true, in which case it's not faith at all, but wishful thinking. And so the wife or the son or the daughter or the friend who's brought to the dust of death is thought to be gone forever. Or perhaps becomes in later life a butterfly that I might see when I'm walking through the woods. The unbeliever who buries his loved ones is haunted by the thought that he will never see them again. Have you ever noticed, as I have over the years, how difficult it is, how nearly impossible to comfort someone who is an unbeliever when he or she has lost an unbelieving friend or relative? What do you say to those who have no hope? About those who had no hope? We Christians are different from the unbelievers, not because of anything that's in us. We are different from the unbelievers because we have hope from the gospel of Christ. And so our grieving should not be, at the time of death, like the grieving of the unbelieving world. That's why we don't want to use sentimental funeral hymns that are more designed and more able to draw forth sad tears than victory cheers. We don't want to appear to be without hope, or as if we are ignorant concerning the blessedness of those who die in the Lord Jesus. And neither do we want to make it more difficult for those who have to go on living after our death. Think about that. Think about it now before it's too late to think about it. For example, what kind of funeral sermon do you want for yourself? Do you want the pastor to praise you for your accomplishments, your kindness, your service to others in the community and your church? Is that what you want? As so many do? Think about that. I was reminded just last week again how this affects people sitting in the audience at the funeral. When they hear someone go on and on about the good deeds and the wonderful service and so on like that, the person, many sitting in the pew, think, wow. How am I going to be saved? How am I going to escape death? My life hasn't been like that. Is that the kind of funeral sermon you want? Or do you want the kind of funeral sermon that makes you feel so bad that you've lost somebody that you can't overcome it? No, you want the sorrow of those who are sitting there at your victory service. You want their sorrow to be removed, not increased. You want it to be taken away by the hope of the resurrection. You want a message that speaks of that hope in the crucified, risen Savior. You want your loved ones to share this hope with you, so that when they leave the service, they have two thoughts. When they're standing over the grave, two thoughts, only two, chiefly. One, they are joyful and thankful that your earthly pilgrimage and struggle is over, and that you are now with your Savior. Two, the other thought, you want them to be thinking, that's where I'm going by faith in the same Savior. I will be joined with them. That's all you care about. That's all I care about in my death and my funeral. So be careful how you grieve. And then remember what you believe. What do you believe? Now, I'm not asking what you know. You've all heard this before. I'm asking, what do you believe in your hearts at this moment? In the unchanging word of Christ, evangelists and apostles, God has proclaimed this, that Christ was delivered up because of our offenses and raised again because of our having been declared righteous. Romans 4:25. Christ, the Son of God, was raised from the dead because he presented a perfect sacrifice for your sin. And the resurrection declares that to the world and to you, that all your sins have been wiped away. He did what he said he was going to do. And the Father said, yes, you did, my son. Now, Paul says in our text, if we believe Jesus died and rose again, as we surely do, by the way, the Greek says that, if we believe Jesus died and rose again, as we surely do, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Paul says the resurrection of the Christ believer must follow the resurrection of the Christ. When I drive my car down the road, the car goes wherever the wheels go because the wheels are carrying the car. That's easy to understand. The first fruits of the harvest are followed by the last fruits. We know that. One of our favorite Easter hymns says, could the head rise and leave its members dead? It's impossible. So if we believe in our hearts that Jesus was crucified, delivered for our offenses, and has been raised again because we've been justified, then we're going to believe Jesus when he says, I live, and because I live, you shall live also. Remember what you believe about the resurrection of Christ. Remember what Jesus said to Martha before he raised Lazarus from the dead. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Now think about that last sentence. Whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. How are we to understand those words when we're looking upon the lifeless bodies of our loved ones? They're dead. Jesus says, those who live and believe in me shall never die. What does that mean? Well, our text tells us what that means. Before we get there, let me remind you about Jairus' daughter. When Jesus raised Jairus' daughter, didn't he reassure Jairus and his wife before he raised her that your daughter is not dead, but only sleeping? Yeah, that's what he said. She's only sleeping. Jesus said the same thing about Lazarus before he went to heal him, and his disciples, well, why does he have to go? If he's only sleeping, what's the problem? Notice verse 14 of our text. Paul says, on the last day, God will bring with Jesus those who sleep in Jesus. Notice that he says, those who sleep in Jesus, not in Allah, not in Buddha, not in anything else, no other belief system, but in Jesus, those who sleep in Jesus. Fallen asleep. Fallen asleep. That's what you want to remember. That is the Bible's favorite way to talk about the death of the Christ believer. Fallen asleep. What does that mean? My Bible, not this one. I have another Bible that has a note in it. Be careful of those notes in the Bible, whatever Bible it is you use. At the bottom of this page in Thessalonians, I have a note that says that, quote, sleep is a euphemism for death. Now, a euphemism, by their very definition, is a word that's used to clean up something that sounds horrible. It's a good way of speaking, literally, about something that's harsh, like death. And so the note is telling us that sleep is a euphemism that the Holy Spirit uses to soften death. That's not true. That's not true at all. The Spirit doesn't use sleep as a euphemism. The Holy Spirit uses sleep here and fallen asleep to explain what death for the Christian really, literally is. There's nothing euphemistic about it. The Christ believer's death is falling asleep in Jesus, literally. And everything that sleeping means to you when you're not awakened during the night. Death is asleep for the Christian because his death is the most momentary condition, the most temporary condition of his body. In 1 Corinthians, in the 15th chapter, resurrection chapter, Jesus says, or Paul says that Christ is going to come in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. When you go to sleep, your eyes close. When you wake up, you're in judgment. The day of judgment has come. You're awake. You're with the Lord. It's like that. That's what Paul is saying. At the moment of death, a person's spirit or life principle, Ecclesiastes 12 says, returns to God who gave it. So at that very moment, when our life principle, our breath, is taken from us and we pass into death, from that very moment, we are passing from created time into the timelessness of eternity. God doesn't dwell in time. He created time for us to dwell in. He dwells beyond it. When we die, we enter into his timelessness. And judgment day comes immediately. And so does our rest in the Lord. When Christians fall asleep then in Jesus, they don't see from heaven what is going on the earth. Neither is there a realm of those who are sleeping in Christ, some place where they are. There isn't time for any of that. No time at all. The Christian's death is also a sleep, Paul says, because it's a restful state. I mean, that's what Scripture teaches. Our loved ones who die in Christ do not sleep in pain. They don't sleep in the fires of purgatory. They don't sleep in the gloom of nothingness or any such thing as we read in pagan literature. Paul says they sleep in Jesus. That means they sleep peacefully as he did in the tomb without being disturbed by the devil or any created thing. And it's only for a moment, for the twinkling of an eye. In the moment of the glorious resurrection, when the trumpet sounds and the eye twinkles, it's like that, and Christ comes again, then it's going to be for our dear loved ones who've died in Christ and for us as if we'd never been separated. We're not going to have any sense at that moment that there's any time that's passed, although it might be 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, whatever. Remember what you believe about the resurrection. As the following verses of our text declare, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. There's no time passing here between these events. And then Paul says, and so we will be always with the Lord. We will be always with the Lord. Comfort one another with those words. Amen. Now may this peace of Christ, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and thoughts from every anxiety as you remember what you believe about the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. Amen.